what does it mean to overcome our culture? What does it mean to be someone who, though the culture pressures us, we continue not just to survive, but actually thrive in the middle of that culture and be who God wants us to be? I hope you've been enjoying your Pray First journals. It's been great to see them all around. And I hope every day you're trying to take some time to do what we talked about last week, to talk to God and then to listen through the scriptures. We've been doing those daily devotions. You can get them online. They're in your bulletin for this week coming up. And then we don't want to just talk and listen. We want to give something to God in that moment. Take a step of faith and then believe that God is going to fill us. And then we're going to finish in unity. And it was a joy to be praying with each of you this week as Friday we prayed for revival, wanting more of God in our midst. And want to encourage you, if you didn't have a journal or if you didn't get the bookmark that kind of goes over how we're praying together, you can find that in the foyer. The prayer requests and the prayer answered prayer, those sheets are right next to the chalkboard out there, along with some other things that if you've missed so far, you can pick those up, and want to encourage you to do that. Want to say thank you, too, for the great turnout on Wednesday and the powerful time. We are a house of prayer, and as we're looking at Daniel, we're continuing this call to pray. But now as we're praying, what does it mean? How do we pray? And what is that prayer? How does that prayer relate to this world we're living in? And so we're in Daniel chapter 1, and I'm going to be reading out of the NIV. In the third year of the reign of Jehoiakim, king of Judah, Nebuchadnezzar, king of Babylon, came to Jerusalem and besieged it. And the Lord delivered Jehoiakim, king of Judah, into his hand, along with some of the articles from the temple of God, and these he carried off to the temple of his God in Babylonia and put in the treasure house of his God. Then the king ordered Ashpenaz, chief of his court officials, to bring in some of the Israelites from the royal family and the nobility, young men without any physical defect, handsome, showing aptitude, obviously describing most of the members of Cornerstone at this point. All right, just checking if you're awake. All right, well-informed, quick to understand, and qualified to serve in the king's palace. He was to teach them the language and literature of the Babylonians. The king assigned them a daily amount of food and wine from the king's table, and they were to be trained for 3 years, and after that, they were to enter the king's service. Among these were some from Judah: Daniel, Hananiah, Mishael, and Azariah. The chief official gave them new names. To Daniel, the name Belteshazzar, to Hananiah, Shadrach, to Mishael, Meshach, and to Azariah, Abednego. But Daniel resolved not to defile himself with the royal food and wine, and he asked the chief official for permission not to defile himself this way. Now God had caused the official to show favor and sympathy to Daniel. But the official told Daniel, "I am afraid of my lord the king who has assigned your food and drink. Why should he see you looking worse than the other young men your age? The king would then have my head because of you." Daniel then said to the guard, whom the chief official had appointed over Daniel, Hananiah, Mishael, and Azariah, "Please test your servants for 10 days. Give us nothing but vegetables to eat and water to drink. Then compare our appearance with that of the young men who eat the royal food and treat your servants in accordance with what you see." So he agreed to this and tested them for 10 days. And at the end of the 10 days, they looked healthier and better nourished than any of the young men who ate the royal food. So the guard took away their choice food and the wine they were to drink and gave them vegetables instead. To these 4 young men, God gave knowledge and understanding of all kinds of literature and learning. And Daniel could understand visions and dreams of all kinds. And at the end of the time set by the king to bring them in, the chief official presented them to Nebuchadnezzar. The king talked with them, and he found none equal to Daniel, Hananiah, Mishael, and Azariah. So they entered the king's service. and in every matter of wisdom and understanding about which the king questioned them, he found them, how many times better? 10 times better than all the magicians and enchanters in his whole kingdom. Let's pray. Lord, we thank you for the model and the example and the message of Daniel. And we're asking you now to guide us that, Lord, instead of being scattered, burdened, and distracted by this culture, Lord, we would actually, Father, find greater joy, greater victory, greater favor, greater success, Lord, in your eyes and for your glory. And we would become strengthened day to day, season to season. Lord, though this world grows darker, though it strives and enters into more confusion and more strife and turmoil, Lord, we would be salt and light. We would be, Lord, ones who would testify of the peace and the healing we have in you. Let it be so and anoint your people. We are yours today. In Christ's name we pray. And all God's people said, amen. That was the Holy Spirit. Someone calling someone right at the end of that prayer. God is good. All right, I need my clicker. So, we'll find out here that as the scripture always tells us, culture is always trying to rename us, retrain us, and reframe us. Always trying to tell us who we are, always trying to tell us how we think, and always trying to tell us what we can and can't do, where the borders are. I'm going to say it a little different in a moment. But what I want you to recognize is we are in blessed times, though we are in dark times. Because as Daniel and his friends were called and were in a place that wanted to give them a new name and wanted to give them a new way to live and think and wanted to give them a new reality of what's true and what can happen and not, it was in those places and in those tests that God's glory came and shined 10 times more than it had shined before. And not only did a group of people grow and know the victory of God, but a whole kingdom got to know who God was. And so we want to see that these tests and these things that culture tries to do with us, and you see I've put some notes, definition of what I mean by culture, and some ideas of what Babylon was, really the epitome of society that only trusts, prides, and loves itself and doesn't have room for God and doesn't want to hear what God has to say and rejects God's truth because it doesn't allow it to be everything. The society would do everything it wants to do. That there's a way to overcome all these things. So we have the joy of being together in the midst of this time. And I want us to look at the three things culture tries to do. And if you like to take notes, it's a great, great message to take some notes on. Because the first thing we see is that culture tries to change your identity. We live in a culture that, and you've really seen this in the past few years, it's not okay with you thinking that God's way of creating people and God's way of saying this is who a man is, this is who a woman is, this is how they relate, this is what family is, this is what marriage is. The culture's not satisfied, and even as the word Pastor Brandon was sharing, as we can't be neutral because you don't live in a culture that's neutral. So you live in a culture that's trying to change your identity and the sense of who you are. And if it changes your identity, it's got you. It's got your future. It's got your family. It's got your relationship. It's got your talents. It's got the testimony in your heart that God plans for you to share with the world around it. In verse 7, it says that the officials give Daniel and his friends new names. And culture is always trying to do that, trying to put a label on who you are and tell you who you are and trying to contradict who God says you are. And it's really interesting, if you look at the names Daniel and his friends are given, there's some eerie relevance to the day we live in and the culture we live in. Because the first one is they try to rename Daniel. And Daniel's name means God is my judge. In other words, God tells me who I am. God's the one who says what's right and wrong. God says my purpose. That's what Daniel means. And they give him this name, Belteshazzar, which actually is kind of a demeaning and a cruel name in a way because it means lady, protect the king. And what we see and what is true about this is culture always tries, part of the way it tries to steal our identity is it tries to cause gender confusion. And that's certainly a very relevant topic in the world we live in today. You see, I mean, people are so upset and confused, and we want to love everybody well, but at the same time, the Bible doesn't say this. The Bible teaches that. And what we need to understand is when a society rejects the Creator, well, then the created order doesn't matter anymore. So when everybody says, I can't believe our society's come to this, well, yeah, I can. Because once you don't want God, then you don't want His design. And you and I are created beings. We're not the Creator. We didn't create us. God created us. And so God then, because He's the Creator, He tells us who we are. If we reject Him, then we don't know who we are. You know, someone created this microphone, all right? The microphone did not create itself. But if I didn't know the person who created it, and I didn't know how it was created to be, I could look at it and come up with all ideas about what it should be. Oh, this looks like a club. This looks like a club. You know, there's a few people. I could defend myself. I can knock some people. I can knock some truth in some people's heads. That's what this is. Will it work as a club? Kind of. Is it meant to be a club? No. Well, this is kind of heavy. I think it's a paperweight. This is going to go great in my office. It'll just kind of put some things down there. It doesn't quite work because it rolls around a little, but if I kind of am careful with it and really, really use it and really don't put anything on it that won't make it roll a little bit, it'll be fine. Can it work like that? Well, kind of. Is that what it is? No. You see, if I don't know the Creator and His purpose for it, I don't understand all it can do. I don't understand the power it has and what it can be about. And we live in a culture that's forgotten the Creator. And so it looks at a man or a woman, it looks at their gender and their sexuality and says, well, you know, I guess it could be this or I could be that. Well, does it work? Well, kind of. But it's not what it's supposed to be. You know, we need to recognize that the way God created us is beautiful, and the way He created us is always with the choice. And so what we see in the Scriptures, the Bible teaches us that we are created in the image of God. Our gender, our sexuality is a reflection of who He is and is part of a completion of what He wants to do in the world. And the enemy who comes to steal, kill, and destroy is always trying to take that, twist it, change it on us. And so the enemy who rules over the culture that rejects God for the pride of itself gets us to come up with all sorts of interesting theories about what we're created to be and what we're created to do. I don't know if you know this, but in adolescent development, there literally is a cycle of adolescence where you naturally question your sexual identity. And it's not because God doesn't have you to be a man who loves a woman or to be a woman who loves a man. It's because part of your developmental process between 12 and 18 is actually to go to understand your own identity. And the way you begin to understand it is you begin to question what the forms of all what is around you and what you've grown up in. And so that's supposed to be a healthy moment where what you do is you start saying, what does it mean to be a man? What does it mean to have feelings? What does it mean to love? And you're supposed to look at that. You're supposed to question what's there, not because it's wrong, but you're supposed to decide, do I believe this for myself? Is this my own identity? Am I internalizing, understanding what truth is? Or am I only believing what someone else has told me? And so there's this natural process in psychology that actually there's a part in your development where you have natural questions. Of course, what does the culture want to do in that moment? What does the enemy always do with what's true? Twist it, okay? He can't create anything new, but he can twist. And so what the enemy and what the culture does is in that natural part, That natural part where you're understanding your gender, your sexuality, how you relate to people, you're processing, you're supposed to process, you're supposed to stay connected to Christ who's showing you what truth is. In that moment, the culture is coming in with a lot of pressure and saying, oh, but that question, maybe that question is because, and then giving you all sorts of ideas about your design and what you're created to be. It's actually really pretty simple, but we live in a culture that, like Babylon and Daniel, was saying, no, you're someone you're not. And so I want to encourage you today, when people say, well, you know, the issue of same-sex attraction, well, that's been in every culture for every time. Well, of course it has. Because in those places, there is a natural understanding of our identity, and there's always been sin in every culture, and there's always been a culture trying to conform us. Romans 12:1 is true for every culture in every generation of every time. Of course the enemies use that lie in people's lives. And so what I want to encourage you today is we need to recognize that the culture is always trying to cause confusion there. And it's very interesting these days. Now, I mean, we don't live in a culture that's neutral. If a certain state makes a law about who goes to a bathroom, all of a sudden, money starts shifting places. Events start shifting places. Colleges start questioning scholarships. Why? Because we don't live in a neutral culture. We live in one who says no. You need to abide by what we say is identity. It's the push, just like Daniel had to push. Hananiah means Yahweh has been gracious. And yet, sorry about that. Got to go through that one more time. Shadrach means I am fearful of God. So here Babylon says, no, no, you're not a God. You're not a person who believes that God is good anymore. You don't believe. Where's God? Where's God been? If God is good, then why did this happen? If God is good, then why? If Christianity is true, then why did these Christians, this culture is always in this place of trying to change your identity from someone who loves God and spiritually has this attitude of humility and trust, has this attitude of childlike faith to one that says, no, you're spiritual, it's got to be different. You should be afraid of God. No, God's not good. God's not gracious. No, all the hard things in your life. Well, I was praying through some leadership things at the church. I literally, over the last few days and really the last few months, I've been praying about, like, God, I feel like I've failed at this like 5-6 times. Like, I've tried this, I tried this, I tried this. And there was a sense of like, well, maybe for me, you know, that can't happen. And maybe I'm not God. And then I was reading this book that says, it was talking about failure, saying, you know, everybody hears the success stories, but no one understands that failure is the only way you get to success. And the story you don't hear behind every story of success is all the failures that happen to it. And it was like God who said to me, hey, Sean, in that area of your leadership, I'm still gracious. I'm still gracious. Don't change your attitude about what I could do and who I can be in your life. I'm good. And so we want to recognize that culture's always trying to tell us, God, and there's nothing wrong with being skeptical in the sense of I want to learn, I want to understand, I want to use all my mind. God loves that. He's looking for honest hearts and honest minds. But there's something different. It's like, I don't know. I don't know about who God is. I don't know. And we're kind of judging God. You know, it's so interesting because the whole idea behind this renaming is God's not good. All those rules that are keeping me from doing what I want, all those Ten Commandments about when I can have sex and who I can love and how I should treat people and things like that, that's all so constricting and, you know, so old. And yet, let me summarize all of the Ten Commandments with one sentence. You know what every one of the Ten Commandments mean about what you should do? You know what God's saying behind every one of them? He's saying this: don't destroy yourself. That's what every one of them mean. Don't hurt yourself. Don't hurt yourself. Don't you hurt you. I mean, the world's going to hurt you enough. Don't you do it too. That's what everyone, because why? Because God's good. He's not saying it to restrict you. He's not saying because he's got some sort of cold heart to you. He loves you passionately. He gave his son for you. He's saying the opposite. He's saying, hey, don't hurt yourself. And he's trying to be a loving father that's watching over us. The culture is always trying to change our attitude spiritually. Mishael, who is what God is? Another one, who's as great as our God? It's the song we say, God is awesome. That's what that name means. And yet, Meshach means I'm despised, contemptible, and humiliated. Instead of being a person who's like, hey, let me tell you what God has done. Let me tell you how good God is. Hey, I want to share this. It's the idea of, no, no, no. You're a Christian? Oh, you're so intolerant. You're prejudiced. You're judgmental. You're a hypocrite. Oh, am I? I thought I was supposed to be salt and light. I was supposed to tell people how good God is. No, 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 man. You should be ashamed of your faith. You should be, don't say it. You can say it in that church building. Don't say it anyplace else. All right? Because culture is always trying to change your courage to serve and lead. Always trying to change it. It's always trying to attack that in you. Attack that place because you've got to be salt and light. Guys, at school, you got to be salt and light. At workplace, you've got to be salt and light. In your neighborhood, you are salt and light. But if you walk around thinking, I'm despised, contempted, and humiliated. Yeah, yes, I am a Christian. You know, it's like, I don't want to say it too loud. I don't know what people think. Man, that's the enemy. That's the enemy keeping you from the very places he wants to bless people. And then Azariah, Yahweh has helped. And it gives him the name Abednego, which means servant of an idol, of a false god. Because culture is always trying to change your God-given purpose. I want you to serve this. We're going to see in a moment how the culture tries to take Daniel. It's this little thing called more. Culture's always offering you more, always offering you better. And yet all of us who actually take care of our lawn rue the day when we have to cut it so often. Ah, it's a crazy, vicious cycle. I went after more, and oh no, I got more. And now it's got a whole bunch of burden to it. Now it's taking its own in me. See, there's this call. And what I want to look at here, and went really wrong in the order, but that's okay. When culture tries to change your identity, and here's where we overcome. When culture tries to change your identity, you need to press in to learn more about who you are in Christ. When culture tries to change your identity, you need to press in to learn more about who you are in Christ. Someone say amen to that? See, there's these beautiful promises about who you are, but you are 24/7 being told you're not. And so you've got to, this is kind of simple math. If I spend all these thousands of minutes being told I'm this, this, and this, and I spend 0 minutes focusing on who I really am, and what God's word says I am, and who I can be, and what my purpose is, then I'm going to begin to think I'm the one I'm spending all the time on. I mean, it's not a hard concept. That's why we don't just come to service where we really, this is about worship, this is about being built up, but that's why we do a life group after this, that's why we do a small group, that's why we're part of church membership. You know, we live in a culture that will be members to Costco and Netflix and American Family, but won't be members at church because I don't get it. It's like, no, you see, the Bible is really clear about that. See, we are members of the body of Christ. And so our identity is not tied into being an individual person. My identity is tied to who I belong to and who I belong with. So I want to encourage you. Church membership is an important part of saying, who am I? What do I believe? Who do I belong to? Because you're going to live in a world that's going to be pushing and pushing and pushing to say this is who you belong to. The video was wrong. The membership class is this Wednesday night, starts this Wednesday night. I do that class. And what we do with that is we talk about what is the gospel and what does it mean to be part of the church. And so I want to encourage you, you can sign up on your connection card. I would really encourage you. Some of you, that's a really important step to take this week as you continue to understand who am I in this world. Now the next one is this. Culture tries to change your lifestyle. And we see this. Daniel and all his friends, they're going to get trained. They're going to get retrained. Here's how I want you to live. Here's the food I want you to eat. Here's what I want you to read. Here's the entertainment I want you to be about. Here are the gods I want you to worship. Here's how I want you to do it. Culture is always trying to change our lifestyle. And it's beautiful because Daniel resolves that he is going to stay honoring God. Daniel wouldn't change God's daily priorities for the world's promises of more and better. Because let's be honest, you know, when we're hungry and we're reading Daniel 1, we're like, Daniel, you're getting lots of good food, man. Why are you going for the vegetables? All right? I mean, what's the deal? I mean, Daniel's not being tempted with something negative. He's been tempting with something that's pretty delicious. All right? Pretty good to eat. He's someone who came through a war, literally, and now he's having the opportunity to eat at the king's table, be part of the king's banquet of food. And Daniel sees right through it. It says, no. I'm going to keep doing every day what God wants me to do. I want all of us in this room to recognize that the way the enemy tries to shift our focus and steal who we are and steal our power and our victory is he tries to get us out of our daily priorities with Christ. That's why our church is about making Jesus the center of everyday life. Because all of us want the big moment. All of us want the big moment, but it's all the small habits that make the big moment, right? It's all about what I'm going to do every day. You see, every day I'm going to eat what God wants me to eat. I'm going to feed on daily bread that God wants me to feed on, even though you're saying, hey, that's nice. I mean, vegetables are good for you. You can have a few vegetables, but what you really should have is all of this. You should have all this because this is really good. You're going to do great. It's going to taste great. Look, you and I live in a culture where more is better, right? A big gulp is good, but a super big gulp, well, that's better, okay? It's totally unnecessary, but it's better, all right? You and I live in a world that's always trying to say, hey, there's more. There's more. Hey, to get more, you're going to have to forget your daily priorities because you're not going to have time for that. You're not going to be able to do that and go after more. So here's this tension, and there's actually an easy answer to it. Well, Pastor Sean, I mean, God wants to prosper me and bless me. He wants to use me to take care of us. Absolutely. If you've got to give up your daily priorities to do that, No. That's not the more you should say yes to then. Because it's all about saying, today, I'm going to do this. Today, I'm going to follow what God asked me to follow. Pastor Brandon said it this morning. Man, we want to have God's presence here, but Monday morning counts. Because what the great moment, the victory, the usefulness, the purpose of my life, it's daily habits. It's daily habits. Is there grace in that? Are we talking about legalistic? No way. It's more a rhythm than a routine. It's just loving God. It's a relationship. And so we want to recognize that. And so when culture tries to change your lifestyle, press into your daily Jesus-centered priorities. Press in. Don't be neutral. Don't be okay. Press in. Press in a little harder. How's prayer going for you? 10 minutes a day? 15 minutes a day? Getting a little tough? Been a little busy a few days of the week? Yeah. Yeah, that's this world. Always trying to say, well, you got more to do than do that. So you know what? For today, it's okay if you don't do that. So I just want us, I want us to have a little conviction there. But what I want us to do is be encouraged. This is what we're growing and learning to do. That's why we're tracking the minutes. We're not tracking the minutes because we need numbers. We're tracking the minutes to say, you know, what are my habits in my life? What's the reality of the time I'm spending with God? Am I pressing into him? Jesus said in John 15:5, I am the vine and you are the branches. If anyone remains in me and I remain in them, they will produce much fruit. And what's the next line say? Read out loud. But without me, you can do nothing. Man, you ever been busy, as busy as can be, and got nothing done? Yeah, it's because what were you connected to while you were doing it? So we want to press into our daily priorities. Whether it's our youngest students, whether it's our oldest seniors, let's never discount what the culture's trying to do to steal us away from what every day is important. Let's really press into prayer. Let's let this be the best week of prayer we've ever had because we're believing for God to do great things. And then finally, culture tries to change reality. Don't you love what Ashpenaz, the official, says? He says, dude, we can't do that. Like, I'm open to it, but that's not reality. That's not reality. We can't, I mean, I love the thought, can't do it. See, culture is always trying to tell you what reality is, and it's always going to reference some element of fear and loss for the reason why you can't do it. And I love what Daniel does. Daniel decides that he is going to test. Where'd I go? There we go. Let's leave that there. Daniel decides to test the reality that the culture is claiming. I want you to hear this. He says, because what's going to happen? You're either going to test culture, or what's going to happen? Culture's going to test you. It'd be better if you tested culture. You know, there's all these things that the world's saying, oh, you can't do that. You know, be pure until marriage. That can't happen. You know, figure out that marriage. That can't happen. You know, it's always telling you around. You need to test that. And Daniel goes to Ashpenaz and says, look, all I'm asking for is 10 days. Now, 10 in the Bible is a number for testing, okay? The Ten Commandments test our relationship with God. The tithe is a test of our faith. The disciples wait after Jesus' ascendance into heaven. They wait 10 days until the day of Pentecost. Revelation chapter 2, the church of Smyrna, they are tested for 10 days. 10 is always a test. It's a test to see, and while we think a test, and we're always worried about pass-fail, God's thinking victory, because he's always faithful. And so Daniel says, let's test this reality. Can it really be? Is it really true? I can't follow God in this way. And when he tests it, what does he find out? What does everybody find out? Test turns into what? The testimony to everybody around him. And so what I want us to each look at is when culture tries to change your reality, press into a distinct step of faith. Find a test. Don't stay. Don't say, well, I guess, Ashpenaz, I mean, you've been here a long time. You know what's going on. I love your name. You know, let's just follow you. Okay, it's like, no. Test the reality that everybody's saying and say, God, what's true? You and I need to find distinct. I'm doing it. I'm measuring it. I'm trying it. I'm going to see what God does in here. We need to find places where we test this culture's reality, and you're only going to find one answer to all of it. Oh, yeah, God was right. Shocker. God was right. Oh, it is God's way. You know, I argue with all these atheists and all these sides, like, look, I don't have time to study everything the way you do. Now I try to be informed. But in the end, I mean, I can just take all the time and say, oh, by the way, Bible's right. Still going to be the same answer at the end. So we can learn, we can be educated, we can debate, and we can understand and learn how to talk. Because it's important to share with other people and try to help them process what they think is reality. But in the end, you and I need to take that step of faith. Now, some of us in this room, the tithe is a test. Where's your trust? Where's your hope? Okay? It's testing you. It's showing what's there. So I want to encourage you, maybe next 10 weeks, let's tithe. Let's be faithful. Let's test what the reality says. Because what's culture telling you? You ain't got enough money, right? I mean, that's what reality is telling you, right? Yeah, you ain't got enough money. Ashpenaz is saying, by the way, retirement, this, we can't do that. No, why don't you test what culture's saying and follow God? Some here, you know, were in a dating relationship, and the issue of, you know, sexual activity before marriage, well, that's how we keep the relationship. How about we test for the next 10 weeks? You know, let's see what relationships really supposed to be like. All right, let's see what God does. Have some really cool testimonies of that, and they're not my stories to share. So move on. And then some of you here, I want you to think about water baptism. Because water baptism is the call to say whose you are. Whose are you? You know, the whole idea of water baptism, Romans 6, 3 through 4, for we died to this world and we were buried with Christ by baptism. And just as Christ was raised from the dead by the glorious power of the Father, now we also may live new lives. Remember when we're talking about prayer, we talk to God, then we listen to God. Then what's step three? What's step three? Someone. We give to God. We give him something. We take a step of faith, and it's there that we receive and are filled with the power of the Holy Spirit that we finish in unity. I want to encourage you. We have a water baptism in 2 Sundays, and you can sign up, and whose are you? I mean, have you taken that step of faith? It's the Christian, it's Jesus' wedding ring. This is who I belong to. And I've my old life, my old allegiances, my old worship, it's dead, buried in that water, and I'm coming out a new person. I only belong to one person. That's Christ. This is how we overcome. And what's the end of all this story? In every matter of wisdom and understanding about which the king questioned them, the culture questioned them, the culture pressured them, he found Daniel and his friends. How many times better? 10 times better. How many days of testing? How many times better were they? Yeah, because when we put culture to the test in the name of our God, we always come out with 10 times more of his glory, his victory. He's like, some of us, man, our relationships really could be, they should be 10 times better than they are. How about testing how you're living that life according to what God wants? And you'll discover you can get that relationship better. What we want to do is we want to follow that. So as we pray this week, we want to ask God to continue to fill us. Well, I want to wrap up. And I believe God spoke an important word to us as we are continuing to learn more about who you are in Christ, whether it's a life group, whether it's a Wednesday night class. I tell you what, I wish I would have preached this sermon 3 weeks ago when Identity in Christ, Victory in Christ, Pat Hine, Terry Hackett, the class. Okay, we all know it. Very good. They started up, so you're 3 weeks too late. Such a great class on your identity in Christ. Your daily Jesus-centered priority. This week, let's find those 10, 15 minutes. Man, let's just get with God. Let's just think about what it looks like to have 15 minutes. You imagine if, you know, you didn't even look your spouse in the face for 5 minutes a day and really just talk to them, what that would be like. You know what? God's the same way. We want to press him. We just spend time just looking at him, just listening to him. God's got more for you. The more you're chasing, if you got to give up that daily prayer time, it ain't the more you want. And then 3, a distinct step of faith in what you believe, in your relationships, in your workplace, at school. Let's take some distinct steps of faith and let's say, I'm testing the reality of what this culture says. I'm going to step in faith, believing that what God says is true. And then not only are you going to see victory, but everybody around you is going to learn who God is. It's going to be a beautiful thing.